Nice.
It's been there. Just a bit there.
In heaven, Lucifer was known for his brilliance and beauty. He was adorned with precious stones, and his appearance was radiant, reflecting the glorious light of God. Lucifer was not just any angel, he was among the highest rank, possessing great wisdom and power. He was a leader of worship and was deeply admired in heaven. His role was to bring glory to God through music and praise. However, something changed in Lucifer. Despite his high position and the honor given to him, he became proud. His heart was filled with vanity and greed for more power. He started to think that he should be as important as God. Lucifer wanted to be worshipped like God was, and this desire led him down a dangerous path. Lucifer's pride turned into rebellion. He convinced a third of the angels in heaven to join him, to turn against God and try to overthrow him. This was the first ever rebellion in heaven. Lucifer and his followers wanted to take control, thinking they could rule better than God. But God, in his power and justice, could not allow this rebellion to succeed. There was a great battle in heaven. Michael, another powerful archangel, led God's angels against Lucifer and his followers. It was a fierce and terrible fight, but in the end, Lucifer and his rebellious angels were defeated. As punishment for his rebellion, Lucifer was cast out of heaven. He and the angels who followed him fell from grace and were thrown down to a realm far from heaven. This was the birth of hell, a place of darkness and separation from God. After his fall, Lucifer became known as Satan, which means adversary or accuser. He and his followers, and fallen angels or demons, became enemies of God and everything good. They roamed the earth, spreading lies and evil, trying to lead people away from God. The story of Lucifer is a powerful and sobering tale. It's a story about the dangers of crime and the consequences of rebellion against God. It reminds us that even the most beautiful and gifted beings can fall when they let crime take over their minds. Lucifer's prayer for God teaches us the importance of humility and the need to share the truth to what is good and right.
All right, thank you, Megan, for that. So if you have your book with you, we are on page 6. Okay, part 2. Mindset that is rooted in the Word of God. then Holy Spirit will help to grow us and mature us as well. Which means that some of our wrong thinking, maybe some of our traditional thinking, some of our cultural thinking will need to die in order for us to live with a biblical mindset and a biblical worldview of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what it actually means to follow Christ. And the third thing is that we will have a mindset of a soldier. That you will understand that when you first gave your life to Christ and you first decided to get water baptized, that you are entering into a war. You are entering into a battle. And that we are at war. Okay, and so if we are going through this journey as a Christian casually, or just thinking that we are not actually in a battle and maybe we just want to be on the sidelines and kind of go through the motions and participate casually, I would submit to you that biblically, more than likely, you will get picked off by Satan, and your faith will mean nothing more at the end of your journey of just being a pretty good churchgoer, but not really making any real impact for the kingdom of God. And so we want to understand that we are soldiers of Christ. And this is the mindset that we need to have as we journey, that we are at war. Okay? And so we're going to go a little bit into history today. And maybe we've heard these stories before, or we've understood this story about the fall of Lucifer before. But it will be a good reminder for some of us. Maybe some of the information will be new. But let's just start here. In the beginning. Okay, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Okay, bullet point number one. While God is the only being who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and exists everywhere at once, when he created the heavens and the earth, he was not the only being that existed. Okay? So, how many of us had this thought? When we thought, okay, God created the heavens and the earth, he was the only one who existed during that time. Maybe some of us had that thought before. Now, one true fact is that no one created God. We know that, right? God has existed before time. He exists now, and he will continue to exist for all of time. He is a special being. No one created God. Okay? But we will understand that there were other beings there with God when he created the heavens and the earth. Okay? That he created as well. They are also not just beings that existed or were not created. God created other beings. Thank you for that. Okay, Job 38 says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Okay, now if we've read the book of Job, we know the context here, that God is speaking to Job. But we can grasp some things about the creation story from this verse. Okay, there are two classes of creation mentioned in Job 38. Okay, we have something called the morning stars and the angels, or the sons of God. I want us to remember that word, sons of God. It's going to come up later again, okay? So remember that, sons of God. Okay, it's not referring to me or you as being sons of God, but there is a specific description as it relates to the sons of God. Okay? Second bullet point. Personally, I believe that morning stars refer to a specific type of angelic being, and not necessarily the stars we observe in the sky at night. This scripture tells us that angelic beings did in fact witness the creation of the earth, and they rejoiced at the glory, power, and wisdom of God in the creation. Since God said that all the sons of God shouted for joy, we can take from this that one, God created angelic beings, sons of God, before creating humans, and two, the angelic beings were created for worship towards God, and human beings were created for fellowship and intimacy with God. Okay, Psalms 148 says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all the armies of heaven, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. For he issued his command, and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. Okay, so there's two things that we take away from this. Okay? One is that God created angelic beings that were present during the creation story. They see God creating everything, and the Bible says that they worshiped God. They were in awe of God's wisdom and his power and his glory and everything that he was creating. But we also need to understand that angelic beings were created with a specific purpose. That is to worship the Creator, to worship God. We as humans have also been created with a specific purpose. Every person in this world, whether they know it or they don't know it yet, we have been created with a purpose. And that is to be in intimate fellowship with God. That is your purpose. To know God. To love God. To have a personal relationship with God. We as humans were created to be in fellowship with God. Okay? So we need to remember that. Okay, last bullet point. We also know that at some point Satan fell from his exalted position as the anointed angel or cherub, either before or after God created the earth with Adam and Eve. Okay, that's an interesting theological point that we will learn more about in part 3. But there is actually no clear chronological date for when Satan was cast out of heaven. Okay, we will understand what some scholars believe in terms of the timeline, but we do know that he was cast out of heaven for his pride. Okay, but we'll get into more the when that happened later on. But today we want to focus on the first rebellion. Okay, so we're going to talk about the first rebellion. We are on the top of page number 7 now. Okay, the fall of Lucifer is described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. While these two passages are referring specifically to the kings of Babylon and Tyre, they also reference the spiritual power behind those kings, namely Satan, which means adversary. Okay, so this is interesting and we're going to read through it. Isaiah is prophesying about the kings of Babylon. Okay, and Ezekiel is also prophesying about the kings of Babylon, specifically the king of Tyre, a place called Tyre. But as we read through these passages of scripture, this is why we understand that context is very important. We understand that there is a deeper meaning behind who these kings are. There is a deeper meaning behind the spiritual force and the powers of these kings that ruled during that time. Okay, so as we read through, let's also understand that, okay, there is a context, but there is also a deeper meaning. Isaiah 14 in the NLT version says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to earth, you who destroy the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High." Okay, now when we read that one initially, yeah, it sounds like a story of a king, but it also sounds like the deeper meaning that we are trying to understand, that there is something else happening here. And we get a better understanding of it in the NKJV version. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Okay, you can read that part where essentially when we understand the New King James Version, this is talking about Satan. Okay, it is giving us a picture and an image of Satan's fall, or Lucifer's fall from heaven. And I want us to kind of maybe get out of the understanding that maybe we normally have. I want us to imagine for a moment what is taking place in heaven. Okay, we have to understand, okay, God has now created much of the heavens, right? And as he's creating the heavens, we have these angelic beings, including Lucifer, who is worshiping God, okay? And he is also in awe of the glory and the power and the wisdom of God. But at some point, Lucifer chooses to want to be greater than God, not even like God. There is some resentment about how he has been created. There's some dissatisfaction in his heart about how things are going in heaven. There are some feelings and desires in him that he doesn't agree with this structure. Maybe even Lucifer is thinking, why does this one God get to choose how everything is done? Why do we simply worship and bow down to him? And why does he get to dictate how everything is done in heaven? Okay, we're talking about Lucifer. But sometimes there's a picture here of how sometimes our hearts are too, as well, as it relates to pride. But all these different feelings and thoughts are going through Lucifer. And he's thinking about these things constantly. And pride enters into his heart. Okay, one thing we need to understand about the prophetic scriptures that we see in Isaiah, or scriptures that we see in Ezekiel, and I shared about it already, that here the prophet Isaiah is identifying the king of Babylon as Lucifer, son of the morning. Okay, and some debate if Lucifer is a name or a title. But the word means morning star or day star, referring to a brightly shining object in the heavens. Whether it is a title or a name makes little difference. This one brightly shining king of Babylon is now fallen from heaven according to the scripture. Okay? Prophets often spoke about things that were near and in the distant future, and the prophet will sometimes speak more to the near or more to the distant. Okay, what I'm trying to say here is that the prophet Isaiah is speaking about something that exists in his present time, a king of Babylon, but he is also talking about something historically as well. And sometimes prophets will speak about something that exists currently, but sometimes they will speak to something that is going to take place in the future. Now, this is not particularly the story with Lucifer, but we see this in other passages of scripture, mainly like Daniel, where things are prophesied about what will come, and then it's confirmed in Revelation about things in the future and how the world will look and how things on the earth will be. Okay? Aaron beautifully read through Ezekiel, but when we read through Ezekiel, we also understand that this is a picture of Satan. And I just want us to read it again. If we can scroll down. And as I read through this, just think about this. Who is this talking about? Okay, again, the context is for a king of Tyre. But the deeper meaning is that it is pointing to Lucifer. And what Lucifer, the spirit that is working behind this king. Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. This describes who Lucifer was. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. Okay, we normally would assume God is the model of perfection, and he is. But there was something special about this angelic being as well. The scripture describes him as a model of perfection. There were moments in Lucifer's life where his worship was authentic and where his satisfaction with God was pure. He was full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. The scripture goes on to say, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned, and we read through all of that. Verse 14, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. Now, if we break that down, what the scripture is describing is that potentially Lucifer had access to certain parts of heaven that other angelic beings may not have had access to. And he did worship, he did play instruments and things like that for God. So maybe he was closer to the throne room of God than other angelic beings. But again, it's describing that he is a special angel. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and your dishonest trade. So I brought fire out from within you and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. Okay, so I know this is more informational than it is practical application. But we need to understand this part of the story because we're going to go somewhere. But this is the first rebellion that existed in heaven. Okay, the first rebellion in the Bible is not Adam and Eve. Okay? We will understand that it is the first human rebellion. But the first rebellion biblically is this rebellion right here. The rebellion of the angelic beings, the angelic creation, where one in particular thought that because of his beauty, because of his perfection, because of his own wisdom and his exquisite beauty, that he could be better than God. And some way, somehow, he manipulated one third of the angelic creation to come against God and his authority. But as we understood there, there was a war, there was a battle in heaven. And Satan did not succeed in his rebellion. Instead, he was cast out of heaven and was no longer in the presence of God. Okay, collectively, there are four falls of Satan that are mentioned in the Bible. Number one is that Satan fell from being in the presence of God to a place of banishment. This is what Jesus spoke of in Luke 10:18 when he says he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is the only fall of Satan that has already happened. If this is not already interesting to you, then I don't know what might be. But think about this. Who else is in heaven with God? Jesus? Right? We kind of have to wrap our minds around that. Well, Jesus is in heaven with God, and then one day Jesus is born as a baby. Yeah. That's the power of God that works in his redemptive plan. But Jesus is there with God. God didn't need Jesus to deal with Lucifer. It said that the mighty archangel Michael was summoned to come and deal with Lucifer and his rebellion and the other angels that chose to rebel with Lucifer. So this will bring up an interesting point that I'll reiterate later on. Satan is not as powerful as we think. One day we will discover and find out that Satan is not that strong. His kingdom is not that powerful. Those voices that we hear, those lies that are whispered, that attack our identity and our worth and our value and our purpose as creation, as God's creation, and to be in fellowship with him, they are not that strong. No, the spirit that dwells within us, the Bible says that spirit is much stronger. And so Satan has been trying from the very beginning to rebel and to make his presence known. And he is still doing that today, where he is trying to make his presence known in his life and in your life and in my life. And if he can get a little bit of fear into you, then if he can get a little bit of lie into you to deceive you and to trick you into believing something that is not true, that is how he operates. We will learn more about that later, but I want you to understand here in this story that Satan chose to rebel. But God didn't say, hey, Jesus, come, deal with Satan, I need you to deal with him. He's not that strong. He's not that powerful. God just needed his one mighty angel, Archangel Michael, to say, listen, this guy's out of order, go deal with him. And Michael did. But we will understand even later that it is not going to be Jesus that is going to bind Satan in chains. It is once again going to be the mighty archangel. So Satan is not that strong. He is not that powerful as he tries to make us believe that he is that strong and powerful. Okay, the number two fall of Satan. Satan will fall from having access to heaven to restriction on the earth. Satan, number three, Satan will fall from his place on the earth to bondage in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Okay, Revelation 20 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He sees the dragon. In Revelation, that's referring to Satan, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Okay, and number four, finally, Satan will fall from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire, which we commonly know as hell. Revelation 20. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, now I could get into this. This would be a whole other sermon. Okay, I will leave that for when maybe we study the book of Revelation one day. But essentially what is happening here is the Bible does describe 1,000-year reign for us as believers. If we've only heard that for the first time right now, amazing. That's great. That's new information for us. But when Jesus returns, he will build a new earth. And we talked about this during the retreat. The new heaven and the new earth is not maybe going to be like what we think. Okay, where we're floating on clouds and maybe we're all playing harps and you know everything is nice and beautiful. No, we will still live on earth. We will actually still have homes. Some of you might be my neighbor. We will have jobs. We will have roles. We will have functions as people on the new earth. But we will also have new bodies. We will be immortal. We will be like Jesus. We will rule the nations with Jesus, the Bible says. And we will be able to function as a society, but in a new realm. A new realm that Jesus has established. A new earth that Jesus has established. Okay, and so this is quite cool to think about it. I don't know some of the deep philosophical questions, like what type of food will be in heaven. Some of the youth ask me, like, can I eat candy or jello? I don't know what the food will be like. I know there will be no marriages in heaven, but we will all exist as the bride of Christ. We will all exist as the church of Christ. So I don't think there will be marriages. I don't think that we will know people as our sons and our daughters, but we will be a church family. These are things that the Bible describes to us. But in this scripture, it describes a time specifically of 1,000 years. Okay, we can't live to 1,000 years right now in our physical bodies, but in our new bodies, 1,000 years is not going to be that hard. But the Bible says we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Grace, maybe you're, you need to go somewhere?
Yeah, maybe. Sorry.
It's okay. So we will reign for 1,000 years with Christ. But what the scripture is saying is that for that 1,000-year period, again, an angel, not Christ, is going to bind Satan so that he cannot deceive people during that 1,000-year period. But it is interesting. It says at the end of verse 3 that Satan will be released for a little while. Now, what that time period is, what that will look like on earth, the new earth, again, that's something maybe we can discuss later on. But we know that he's released for a little while, and then after that time, he is ultimately cast into hell for eternity. And there, the Bible says he will be tormented day and night forever and ever, along with the beast and the false prophet, which we also understand through Revelation is there's this prophet that will come onto earth, and the beast describes the Antichrist. Two specific people who we have not yet seen, who maybe we will see in our time of living here on the earth, or maybe we will not. But these two specific people are going to rise up, and they are under the power and influence of Satan to deceive the world. Okay? And I don't think it's Donald Trump, for some of us who think that the Antichrist is Donald Trump. But we understand that these three individuals, Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, will be bound and put into hell, where they will be tormented day and night. Now, the point that I want to conclude with is that I believe Satan already knows his destination. That he was in heaven, he chose to rebel, he's been cast out of heaven. I believe he knows ultimately what his destination is and where he is going. That last fall, I believe Satan knows about that. So it's kind of like if you were to imagine, well, you ultimately know where you're going to end up. Let's just imagine for a moment the passion of Satan, of what he tries to do, what he takes absolute pleasure in doing. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he ultimately knows what his destination is, then we should know that he takes absolute pleasure in bringing people with him to that destination. It's a weird, twisted feeling. But that is his heart. That's his desire. That's his passion. To steal, kill, and destroy. So if we understand that, hopefully there is some, you know, the Bible says, cling to what is good and hate what is evil. Right? We can hate Satan. That's okay. That's a, I believe, a good type of hate. To hate Satan and his plans and his purpose and what he's trying to do. But ultimately, our love for God, clinging to what is good, but also, I believe, our hate for Satan should motivate us to do something more for the kingdom of God than just coming to church on Sunday. Because when you begin to understand the destruction that is taking place around you, not physically, but spiritually, and how Satan takes absolute pleasure in bringing your loved relative into hell with them and causing your relative not to know about the gospel of Christ, well, maybe we need to step up in terms of sharing the gospel of Christ and getting more passionate about telling others the good news, right? And also maybe sharing, hey, the bad news, this is the bad news. Satan fell. He's looking to destroy your life. But there is good news that Jesus came and he redeemed us from that curse. And so there is bad news, and sometimes people need to know the bad news before they receive the good news. But we also need to become a little bit more passionate and active, right, as the church. And this is ultimately where I'm going with this study, is that it's equipping us for our journey as Christians. And a part of that journey needs to be where we are passionate about telling those who don't know about Christ the good news. Simple message. But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard sometimes for us to tell our friends at school about Jesus? Why is it so hard for us to tell our unbelieving family about Jesus? Because we care, right? There's fear. There's a care about being rejected. There's a care about how people will think about us. So it is a journey we have to go on together. But I want us to understand Satan's purpose and what he takes pleasure in. He takes pleasure in destroying people. He takes pleasure in deceiving you. He takes pleasure in making you think that, hey, you know what? Your relationship with Christ is not that serious. Your commitment to Christ can be casual. Okay, he loves religious people. He loves casual people. Religious in the sense that, we will understand this later, religious in the sense that they're not that serious about being a disciple of Christ. But they just say that they love Christ. They just say that they're a Christian, but their life doesn't reflect an authentic commitment. And Satan loves them. And we need to understand these things in order for us to make a decision, to make a choice. How do we want to live our lives? What do we want to be committed to? And do we want to be a part of the battle? Because we are in a battle for lost souls. And we are in a battle for our own faith maturity and our own spiritual growth. And if, again, we don't understand this, then it's going to be very easy for Satan to destroy us and to destroy people around us, and we won't do anything about it. So again, we come back to the beginning. Awareness. We're a little bit more aware today of Satan and what his destination is and how he fell in his rebellion. Biblical worldview. Okay, we understand there was a cosmic battle that took place in heaven. And we're going to see where we're going with this now. And number three, growing in our mindset as a soldier. If you leave here today, pray. Ask Holy Spirit, help me to become a soldier of Christ. That help me to understand that I'm in a war, I'm in a battle. And through this journey, I want to understand how to stand firm in that battle. I want to understand how to fight in that battle. I want to make sure that I don't become a victim of Satan and his deception and his lies. But Holy Spirit, we need you. We need your discernment. We need your wisdom. Okay, and so this is the start of where we're going to go in terms of understanding more about what are fallen angels, what are demons, and how do they work. And what are they doing currently on earth? Because it started with Lucifer's fall, but we're going somewhere else in order to build our biblical worldview. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And God, we understand that in the creation story, you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful. In everything that you initially created, it was beautiful and it was perfect. And it was done with your wisdom. But something happened in Lucifer's heart. Pride entered his heart. Rebellion entered his heart. And we see his fall. We know where his destination is. But I pray that you would stir something within us to become more passionate about how we journey as Christians, how we journey as your church. I ask, God, that you would help to reveal the pride in our own hearts. That right now we are not wanting to make it about ourselves, or even just getting caught up in idolatry, or being more passionate about things other than you, God. Reveal the deceptive thinking in our own lives, God. And I pray that you would build a biblical worldview in us so that we would understand how you want us to journey as your disciples. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would set a hedge of protection around our minds. Because we are in a battle right now. Even this battle to know this truth is a serious battle. It's a serious war. And I just pray right now over every single person here. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would protect their minds, protect their life, and protect their homes. In the mighty name of Jesus. And I just ask that this truth that has been planted in our hearts, that God, you would cause it to grow, that you would water it, and you would allow it to produce good and genuine fruit in each of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.